Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this evening. But what I'd like you to do right now is I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We have a reason for starting here. In Matthew or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is going to start talking about building. And I thought it'd be important that we see some things that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. In fact, later on this evening, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4, or 5, 6, and 7. And you're going to find this, I think, very, very fascinating. But I want you to note in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Therefore," this is what Jesus says after he goes through the entire Sermon on the Mount. Okay? He says in verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." So what do I have to do to be a wise man that builds their house upon a rock? Okay, listen and do. You've got to listen, not just listen. People think, well, I've heard the Bible, therefore I'm wise. No. In fact, I heard somebody say years ago that what he does is he falls asleep listening to the Bible, which is a good thing. But he said, "Listen, I know if I listen to the Bible, I will prosper. So I want to fall asleep listening to the Bible." I fall asleep listening to the Bible. I fall asleep listening to anything. Sometimes I fall asleep listening to my wife, and then I'm in big trouble. And so I remember early on in my marriage, I fell asleep just maybe twice. After the second time, I didn't, because she explained to me that wasn't a good idea. So, But here's the Bible doesn't say if you listen to the word, you're going to prosper. The Bible says several times, you hear the word and you do what the word says. But Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." So it's fair to say that Jesus is the rock. He's the foundation. And that we take the things that he taught and we build upon that foundation. And if we take the things that Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount and we build upon the foundation that he's laid, then we're building a solid building. Very important. And the rains descended. The Bible doesn't say that if I'm building a solid house that the rains won't come. He says you build the solid house because the rains are coming. You build on a solid foundation because the rains are coming. Tyrone, if you are listening to what the Word of God says to do and you're doing it, it doesn't mean that the rains aren't coming. It doesn't mean the storms aren't coming. It means that you're going to be able to withstand when the storms come. And so it's important that we build our house on the solid foundation and we use the materials that God gives us to build. "The rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat upon that house and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Look at that. This is somebody who's doing the Word of God, building with God's materials. A storm is coming and pounding and pounding and pounding and pounding, but the house stands. Okay. "On the other hand, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," here's the guy that hears them, "but he doesn't do them, "and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew." Same thing happened to both houses. Oftentimes we think we get saved living in this world, and well, if we get saved, in fact, we get some illusion that if we get saved, then everything's going to be right, you know, rosy, everything's going to be good. And just the opposite is the case. So many times Christians suffer because they're living righteously. So, But either way, winds are going to come, storms are going to blow. He says the difference is the one who's built upon the solid foundation is going to stand. "And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell, and great was the fall thereof." So Jesus says, listen, you listen to what I'm saying. You use these materials to build. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrines, for he taught them as one that had authority. He said, this is the way it is. And they said, wow, we didn't know that's the way it is. And they were amazed at his teaching. Now, take that and go back keep that in mind. We'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What was Paul doing when he wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians? Okay, so there was all sorts of false doctrine. Was that all just false doctrine? Okay, they're fighting with each other. Who baptized who? Big deal. Personality things in the Corinthian church. Big personality things. By the way, it's very, very important that we understand this, that the Corinthian church was a local church, just like Liberty Baptist Church. This was a local church. Paul is writing to this local church, and he's telling this local church how they are to behave. And he's rebuking them because they're fighting with one another. They're arguing with one another over ridiculous things. And people are the issue here, up front at least, because you've got three different individuals. Who are the three individuals that he mentions there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that were baptizing different people? Look at verse 12. Okay, Apollos, Paul, and Cephas, that's right. Okay, so what's another name for Cephas?
Peter,
okay. So there's Peter, whose name is Cephas as well. Peter, Cephas, Paul, and Apollos, okay. So these three individuals, and they're fighting over them, and they're making an issue. They're saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Now, I was thinking about that and comparing that to where we are today in our Christian life. What we do oftentimes in our culture today is we say, "Hey, I'm a follower of." Give me some names that people say they equate themselves with. Okay. We could say of denominations. We could say I'm a Presbyterian. Okay. Somebody else. Okay, somebody says, I'm from Bob Jones University. I'm from Bob Jones.
Or I'm from a Southern Baptist.
Okay, I'm a Southern Baptist, okay? Or what would we say?
We're independent, fundamental.
Okay, we're independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. Okay, so how about anybody else? In the circles that I run with pastors, there's pastors who say, well, I graduated from Bob Jones University, or I graduated from Pensacola Christian College, or I graduated from West Coast Baptist College, or I graduated from Liberty, my alma mater, or I graduated from some other place. And then and conflicts can arise just within that. People, I'm of this, I'm of that, I'm of this person, I'm of that person. Same issues, the same type of thing was going on here in the Corinthian church. And Paul is writing because he wants to correct this. He wants to say, look, it's not that we're of anybody, but we're of Christ. And you're not baptized in the name of anybody, you're baptized in the name of Christ. And he's writing to this local church, and he's saying, especially within the church, there should not be divisions about where we came from. Oftentimes we'll have people who come from other cities and move here, and they'll say, well, you know, in my church we did it this way. Well, you know, you're in a different church. And we're going to do different things, different ways. So Bob is saying, for those that are listening, Bob's saying there are those we have people on the internet. The reason I'm repeating these things is because people on the internet have said, could you repeat what's going on? Because we can't hear. So if I'm repeating, that is why. So I wasn't being insulting when I said if people are listening to Bob. So what I'm saying is this. People Corinth was a, what he was saying was that Corinth was a place where a port city. People were coming and going all the time, and there was all sorts of different backgrounds, all sorts of different religions, all sorts of different things that were coming in. And so even with that, you have conflicts that come from that. This is the way we did it here, and this is where we did it here. And so you can have those kind of conflicts. Well, Paul is writing to say to them, look, you, this church won't be what God wants it to be unless you are unified. There needs to be unity. Now, that doesn't mean we don't throw out important things or that we throw out important things. He's going to address that today in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So he says in verse 1, he says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you able to, neither now are you able. He said, look, I got to treat you like baby Christians because you can't handle meat. You can't handle the strong meat that I want to give to you. So he says, because you're carnal. So there is a carnal Christian. And he says this. He says, for whereas there is among you, how do we tell a carnal Christian? We talked about this all last week. How do we identify a carnal Christian? They're the ones that envy, they're the ones that have strife, and they're the ones that have divisions. They're fighting one with another. Man, be careful. And we looked at several verses that talk about the fact that carnality isn't in the Bible described as what you wear or where you go or what you're listening to or what you're watching. Carnality is described as envy, strife, debate, malignity, divisions. We got to be careful about that stuff. Satan, the Bible says in James that these things are earthly. That's of the world. You want to know what a worldly Christian is? It's the one that has to debate about everything. Worldly, sensual. It's all about lifting up myself. And devilish. These things are of the devil. Wow, I mean, you can't get really stronger words than that. So we need to understand that. So he says, for while one saith, and here's the issue, I am of Paul, and another of Apollos, are you not carnal? He says, you're worldly thinking. You're thinking of the world, and you need to stop thinking that way. So we go on, and he clarifies the way it really should be. Look what he says. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, which is an interesting statement, neither is he that watereth, the idea is neither is he anything, but God giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labors. Therefore, for we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. Now he's going to use two illustrations here. The first one he says is that I planted, Apollos watered, or I watered and Paul Apollos planted, but God gave the increase. In these verses, and I want you to look for this, and I just want to see what answers we get from this. In verses 5 through 9, Paul refers to them, to him and Apollos, as in three different ways. What's the first thing he says about himself in verse 5? Okay, what's that? They're servants. The word minister there means servant. That's all it means. Paul says here that we are ministers. He said about himself and about Apollos, number one, we're ministers. He said something else about himself, and this is really, really important. So, so important that we understand this. Look in verse 7. What does he say about himself and Apollos? What's that? He said they're nothing. They're nothing. You know, it would be pretty insulting, Rick, if I said you're one of the best Sunday school teachers we have. But the truth is, if you're what Paul said you are, You're nothing. You're nothing. But Paul didn't just say that about Apollos. He said it about himself. I'm nothing. We need to understand that. And most of us don't really grab a hold of that. I think it really takes some walking with God to help us, Jamie, to grab the reality that we are nothing. We are nothing. When it comes to our comparison to what we're doing to who he is, we are nothing. We're not here to get patted on the back. We're not here to get money. We're not here to get praise. We're not here to attain anything, because everything on this planet is going away one day. There are no U-Haul vans behind the Hearst. There is no such thing as that. We are nothing. And Paul says, look, I want you to understand, first of all, we are servants. We're servants. That's all we're here to do. That puts us on an equal basis. Number two, this really puts us on an equal basis. We are nothing. Now, somebody might say, well, that just destroys my self-esteem. No, it doesn't. It'll lift your self-esteem up. Because you'll realize that God reached down and made from nothing, he made something. He accomplished something for his glory. We are nothing. Paul said that about himself. And so we need to understand, number one, we're servants. He said that about himself. He said, number two, we are nothing. And then look at verse 9. What does he say about them, these two? He's talking about him and Apollos particularly. I think we could include Cephas or Peter in there. He said what? We're fellow workers, laborers. This is it. We're hard workers. Paul said, this is all that's like, this is what we are. If you want to think of me, in fact, when he gets to chapter 4, he's going to say, think of me as stewards of Christ. Think of us as stewards of Christ. He says, we are servants, we are nothing, and we're working hard. That's it. We're just hard workers. That's what we're doing. We're working really hard to advance the kingdom of God. Jesse, that's sort of tough to take sometimes. I'm nothing, I'm a servant, and I'm just here working hard. Why? Because I'm working for something eternal. I'm not working for something that's temporal. And we have to grab a hold of that truth. So he's trying to make sure that we understand. It doesn't matter who you are. I can turn on our radio station just about any time of the day and listen to somebody teaching and think, man, that's such a great Bible teacher. Man, that's such a great guy. There are some great teachers on KVXL. I love listening to it. On the way here, I was listening to Charles Swindoll preach. I love his preaching. I don't particularly like the translation that he uses, but I love his Bible teaching. He's a great Bible expositor, and I just love it. I love to listen to John MacArthur. And don't agree with everything John MacArthur teaches, but I really think he's the greatest living Bible expositor that we have today. I love to listen to Shane Lewis, who is a great Baptist preacher and teacher. I love to listen to Paul Chappell when he preaches. We have John Wilkerson from the First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, probably the largest independent Baptist church in America. The great, great Bible teachers. But the Bible tells us this about all of them, just like me and just like you. Hey, Paul said about himself, hey, all we are is servants. All we are is nothing. And all we are is hard workers. We're here doing the work. Now, how was Paul used? How was Paul used, especially here in the Corinthian church? Because he's talking to this local church there, and you've got to grab a hold of this so that we understand this passage that we're looking at. In verse 10, how was Paul used?
He's a master builder.
Okay, Mike just said it. He's a master builder. He is the master builder. What does that mean? God sent him in to start the work. He's like the general contractor who came in and said, okay, I've got the architectural plans, and he got those from the Lord Jesus Christ, and now we're going to establish this church. So he was the master builder. He's the one that God sent to establish that work. So he says, and by the way, does he take credit for what he did? Look at again in verse 10. What's that? According to the grace of God. This is totally and completely what I've done, Paul says, and he wants everybody to know, what I did was totally by the grace of God. I came in there as a master builder to establish that work under the direction of God, so that what we have here, and this is really, really important. He's saying what we have here and what you guys are messing around with, and that's the problem. When people disagree within the church, then contention gets going in the church, then you're messing with something that God has started. And this is not a good thing. You can mess around with God's thing, and God and Paul is going to give a very stern warning about this. So what he's saying is, as the master builder, God used him to establish that church, but it was never Paul's church. It was God's church. People will say to me, you know, preacher, I'm thinking about joining your church. And I think, no, you don't understand. Number one, when you join, it won't be my church, it'll be our church. Because when you become part of this, it's your home just like it's my home. But in all actuality, it's not my church or your church, it's his church. We belong to him. This is his church. Now, and the church isn't these walls, though it's okay. The word church actually comes from a German word, Kirk, which meant an assembly hall, a place where people got together. So that's where we get the word church, and that's why oftentimes the word church is associated with a building. But God's word for church is ecclesia, and it means a called out assembly of people. It's a local place where people get together, like we are getting together tonight. And he wants everyone that he's writing to know that the assembly there, that church there at Corinth, was not his church. It is God's church. And if you join it, then you're joining God's church. And God wants you to join. And there is membership within the church. God wanted them to join, but he says, listen, according to the grace that God has given unto me as a wise master builder, here's what he did. He laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he says this twice, but I want to make sure it's really clear. What is the foundation of that local church? Okay, so it's not really a what, it's a who. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. So it's important that the foundation not be disturbed. You mess up the foundation, you mess up the church. You take the foundation and you bust up the foundation, and you've destroyed the building that sits upon the foundation. You've got to stay true. You've got to have the foundation right. So now he's going to talk about building upon the foundation, but let's look this evening at what the foundation is. The foundation is the person of Jesus Christ. So we call that the fundamentals of the faith. The foundation would be the fundamentals of the faith. And why is that? Why would we would say, when we talk about the fundamentals of the faith and we say the foundation is Jesus Christ, what are some of the fundamentals of the faith? Let me just ask you that. The virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that he was born of a virgin, okay? Yes. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, okay? Okay, so he was sinless. That would say he was sinless man. So his deity, the deity of Jesus Christ. So that Jesus is God. He was virgin born. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. Yes. Okay, he died to pay for our sins, so our sins are forgiven. We call that the blood atonement, that Christ had to shed his blood to pay for our sins. Okay. Okay, the Trinity, that would go back to the deity of Jesus Christ. Yes. The Bible being the inspired, the inerrant. No errors in the Bible. We call it, inspired means it came from God. Inerrant means Inerrant means it is without error. There are no errors in the Bible. Why? Because God wrote it. And then we also believe about that in what's called the preservation of Scripture. In Psalm chapter 12, Jesus, the writer of Psalms, said very clearly, he said that in Psalm chapter 12, I'm sorry, my mind got distracted. In Psalm chapter 12, he says that his word would be preserved from generation to generation. Let me read it to you. It says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as tried in fire, and tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation," that's from the writing of Psalms, "forever," forever. So I can trust what I'm reading in my English Bible because God said he would preserve his word from generation to generation to generation. So this is important. So let me list some of the things that you said. Number one, the inerrancy of Scripture, or the inspiration of Scripture and the preservation of Scripture, the deity of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection. By the way, why would the inspiration of Scripture be part of the foundation, if the foundation is Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because it's the Bible that tells us about Jesus Christ. So it's all part of him. Everything, when we talk about the fundamentals of the faith, we're talking about the foundation, Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, the blood atonement, the eternal life for the believer and eternal damnation for the lost. It's all part of that because Christ died so that we would not be lost. There is a literal hell. There is a literal heaven. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." That is just a reality. That's a statement. Some people are going to die physically and spend eternity in everlasting contempt. Wow, that's an amazing thing. Eternal life for the believer and eternal damnation for the lost. And then lastly, then this wasn't mentioned, but the return of Jesus Christ, that he's going to come. Now, people believe different things about his coming. Some believe that he's coming before the tribulation. Some believe that he's coming in the middle of the tribulation. Some people think he's coming at the end of the tribulation. Some people think he's coming at the end of the millennium. If you want to believe all those other things and be wrong, you can. I believe he's coming before the tribulation. If you want to go through the tribulation, have fun. But I'm going up before. Now, we're not here to debate the different philosophies or the different opinions, but every believer believes that Jesus is coming again. And every true believer, because Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus, somebody said, is Jesus going to live here on this earth? Jesus said this, he's going to prepare a place for us. Our place is where he's preparing right now. It's not any place on this earth. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and we're going to that place that he has prepared for us. So, wonderful truth, Jesus is coming back. The foundation is Jesus Christ, and those teachings that we believe about Jesus Christ are the foundation. These are things that we don't argue about. These are things we don't debate. These are things that if somebody says, "I don't believe that," then they're not going to be part of this fellowship, because this fellowship believes in these foundational truths. He said, "Don't mess with the foundation. Don't mess with the foundation." Then he goes on to say, so we got to understand that. Peter or Paul saying, "Look, I have laid the foundation as a master builder. Now, others can come and build upon that foundation." And then look what he says. How does he describe what's built upon the foundation? Look in verse 12. He has six different types of materials, yes. Six different types of materials. What are they? Gold, silver, and precious stone. Good. And then? Now, what's the difference between gold and silver and precious stone and wood and hay and stubble? He goes on with him in this passage, and he talks about, okay?
They are combustible.
Okay, wood, hay, and stubble can burn up, okay? But gold and silver and precious stone will not burn up. Now, this is really, really, really important passage that you need to grab a hold of. Now, people will say, well, I believe that this is speaking about the judgment seat of Christ. I don't believe it at all. I believe very simply that this is talking about when problems come in to a life or problems come into the local church. There are certain things, if you build the church upon certain things, they'll burn up. If we build this church on human philosophy, on human morals, on human rules and regulations, when the trials come, when the time of testing comes, when the day of fire comes, and there will be a day of fire, there will be times. Throughout church history, churches have faced trials. Churches have faced hard times. People have faced trials. And people have faced hard times. When those times come, look what he says. He says, now if any man build upon this foundation gold and silver and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work. He's talking about preachers. Now you got to understand. He's talking about preachers coming in and laying on you what they consider truth. Okay? So he says, if any man's work, he says, every man's work shall be manifest. Remember who he's talking about? He's talking about him and Apollos and Cephas. He's laid the foundation. Now Cephas is coming in and he's built upon that foundation. And Apollos has come in and built upon that foundation. He's not slamming Apollos and he's not slamming Peter. But he's saying you better be careful in the church because it's not my church. It's God's church, and you better be careful what you build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, upon the doctrines. You better be careful what you build. He says, every man's work shall be tried. So I better be making sure that I'm teaching you stuff as a pastor, because it's not my foundation. Jesus is the foundation. I better be sure that I'm teaching you stuff as the pastor and as a man of God, that's going to help you when you face the fire to be able to go through the fire and not burn up. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Peter says, in 1 Peter, he says, listen, it's a natural thing for Christians to suffer trials and trouble. And he says, listen, we have a greater glory coming, that we are going to go through trials here. Paul said, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Paul is saying, make sure, if you're going to be a teacher within this local church that God used me to establish, but it's not my church, it's his church, make sure that you're teaching stuff that will withstand the fire, because people are going to go through the fire. If any man's work abide, I'm sorry, let me read that again. Every man's work shall be manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. There's temptation coming. There's trials coming. It's going to happen. And if you've got the right stuff built, if you've got the right materials, it'll be gold and silver and precious stone. And what happens when you put gold and silver and precious stone through the fire, it just purifies them. It doesn't destroy it. If any man's work abide which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Wow. So if I'm teaching you the right stuff so that when you go through the trial, you withstand the fire, then I'm going to receive a reward because I taught you the right thing. If Peter builds upon the foundation that Paul has built, if he teaches the right stuff and builds upon that, then that building will stand, that church will stand when the fire comes against that church. That church will continue on. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. I love, this is a great promise. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as so by fire. Hey, we can mess up and we can build the wrong things, we can add the wrong things to the foundation, But listen, I'm still saved. It's just by fire. I'm hurting now. He says, know ye not that the now listen to these in verse 16 and verse 17. Know ye not. Now, you've got to understand this. In light, Richard, who's he talking to? Who's Paul writing this letter to? To the Corinthians, to the local church at Corinth. He's not talking to individuals here. You've got to catch this. There's another time that he calls your physical body the temple of Christ, but he's not doing that right here. Catch this. Really, really important. He is talking about the building that God established him to build. And that building is the local church. And now he says this, know you not that you are the temple of God? He's talking to that local church. The local church is the dwelling place of God. And he's saying to that local church, he would say to Liberty Baptist Church today, don't you realize you are the dwelling place of God? This is where God dwells. And that, again, like Mike just prayed a few minutes ago, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He's dwelling with us right now. You say, well, I don't sense him. Well, he is here. He's dwelling with us right now. That's a wonderful truth. He is here with us right now because there's more than two or three of us. Now, some of you may not be awake, but he's still here. He's still here. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth with you? That is so cool. That means that God is here and God is here and God is here. He is in this place right now. He is in our presence and he's saying, don't you understand to the Corinthian church? This is not my church. I was the master builder that God established, and you better be careful what you build upon this church because this church is the temple. It's the dwelling place of God. Now he gives this warning. Listen to this warning. He says, know ye not that you are the temple of the living God and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Wow. You better be careful what you're teaching in God's church, because if the foundation is Jesus Christ, then it's his church. You better be careful. You better not be teaching what you think. You better not be giving your opinion. You better be teaching what God wants you to teach, because this is God's church, and it's his temple, and he's dwelling with you. And if you defile the temple of God, God says, you'll get destroyed. Man, oh man, that's powerful, powerful truth. God, this is God's dwelling place. You know, in the early church in Acts, the Bible says that when they saw God moving within the church, this is what God, the Bible says, and I think it's in Acts chapter 5, but the Bible says that none durst add themselves unto the church. They saw that God was there. They saw the presence of God. They saw God moving, and it caused fear in their hearts. And they said, man, we're not getting involved with that. I don't want to get killed. They saw Ananias and Sapphira killed because they lied to God. Wow, the presence of God is so important. And he says, look, don't you understand? This is the presence of God. So he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become as a fool that he may be wise. That is, don't be teaching your worldly wisdom in my church. You better learn to trust God, for the wisdom of this world, in verse 19, is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you, the church, are Christ, and Christ is God's. So you're messing with God when you mess with Christ's church, and you're teaching things that you shouldn't teach. Now, when you think of that, then, here's the fearful thing. Richard, if you're a Rick, if you're a teacher like me or you or Jamie like you, if you're a teacher in God's church, you got to be careful. Andrew, when you're teaching, you better be careful because you're messing with God's church, and you better be teaching what God wants you to do, or God says right there, he doesn't mince words, you'll be destroyed. I don't know exactly what that means, but destroyed from God is not good. Can you say amen to that? So you better be careful what you teach. I've had people say, preacher, I don't mind teaching a small Sunday school class, but I don't like to get up there behind the pulpit because that's an awesome responsibility. I got to tell you, whatever you're teaching in God's church, it's an awesome responsibility. And we need to be careful what we're teaching. This is what he's saying. Now, so then the question comes up, man, what do you teach? What's safe to teach? How can you know that you're teaching the right thing? Well, remember where we started in Matthew chapter 7? Jesus said, look, if you build, talking about building, if you're building use these things that I've just taught. Because if you build with these building materials, things that he just taught, then you're going to be teaching some stuff that's going to build the church, build the building, and the building won't crumble. Wow, fires are going to come, but you'll endure the fire. Wow, so we can learn what we should be teaching then within the church that'll keep us safe as we're instructing others. You want to instruct your children? You want to instruct others that you want to talk about the Word of God and what is safe to teach and what isn't safe to teach? Well, first of all, you know the foundational truths. You got to stick with those. What are the other truths that we can teach that will build the church? That's a good question. And that's what we're going to look at. So look back in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 5. Because in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus tells us what are the things that build a good, solid house. So I'm going to give them, I actually have them typed out, their notes, they're for you. I'll give them to you next week. And you were supposed to fill in the blank, but you're not going to be able to do that. So let me just give them to you. If you like to take notes, you can write these down. There are several things that Jesus goes through. First of all, you need to have the right attitude about life circumstances. Number one, that's in verses 1 through 12, Jesus gives the Beatitudes. You got to have the right attitude about life circumstances. Life circumstances are going to come. People say, you know, life just happens. It does. It does. I'll be talking to one of my daughters on the phone, and all of a sudden you hear some chaotic thing going on because they've got more than one child. Somebody said a long time ago, if you only have one child, you don't know what it is to parent. But that's not true. But I think that was some discredited comic that said that, but the fact is, you got it's dangerous in a house with more than one child. It's dangerous in a house with one child because when the one child is quiet, you think, okay, what's going on? But when there's two children and it's quiet, it's danger. You've got to go find out. But then when they're making noise, that's driving you nuts. So there's just no peace. There's just no. And when you got five of them in there, you just realize these are sinners. And so you have the privilege of getting them up and getting them out. So, life does happen. Life happens. My daughter Hope called me today, and she lost the key to their car. Now, the key to the car used to be, oh, you go to Walmart and you get a new one, right? Or you call AAA and they come. But now you lose one of those FOBO things or whatever, you know, and you drop that. That's like you've just picked up $250 to $400, you know, that you're going to have to pay. So she called and she said, Dad, please pray. I lost it. Somewhere between the garage and the back door, it's just gone. I can't find it. And it's snow up there and all sorts of crazy stuff. Life happens. So he talks, number one, about... he talks about having the right attitude about life circumstances. Second thing, he talks about standing courageously for truth. In verse 13, he says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. So he tells us to stand courageously. When we're teaching from the Word of God, we teach the people to stand courageously for truth. We are the light. We are the salt. if you're not standing for salt, in 1 Timothy, he calls us the pillar and the ground of truth. If we're not standing for truth, then nobody else will. We have to stand for truth. In verses 15 and 16, he says we are to be witnesses, that we are to be a witness that God called us to be. God wants you to be a witness. He says you are the light of the world. He says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. It's not a questionable thing. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So he tells us to be witnesses. And then in verses 17 through 20, he warns about denigrating the law. He says, do not degrade the law. He says, think not, in verse 17, that I am come to destroy the law. People will say all the time, well, you know, we don't live under the law, we live under grace. Well, you know, Jesus said, that's true. Jesus said, I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. We as Christians should be living our life in such a way under grace, not because we have to get saved, but we should live our lives in such a way that the law is magnified through our life. People see righteousness in us. We should just naturally be living the law. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. Then, he says in verses 21 through 26, don't contend or fight with your brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives, you have heard that it was said of them of old times, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say, Jesus says, I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Man, I mean, that's tough stuff. Jesus said to teach the people not to be fighting with their brother and contending with their brother and criticizing their brother and calling their brothers fools. Man. You go to some Christian periodicals and pick them up and you'd see there's a lot of people that are in trouble because all they're doing is criticizing other Christians. Man. And then he says in verses 27 through 32, run from immorality and don't divorce. This is just plain stuff. He talks about Bible morality. Run from it. Stay away from it. You've heard that it was said of them in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in her heart. And if thy right hand, he says, this is how extreme it is. If your right hand offend you, or if your right eye offend you, if you're looking at the woman with your right eye, cut it out. Now, he's not telling you to go out and get, you know, knife and just do that. He's saying that's how drastic, he's making a very drastic illustration. Better to cut out your eye than to be lusting after a woman. Wow. Immorality, flee from it. And then he goes on and says, "Don't divorce. Don't be talking about a bill of divorcement." And he clarifies in that. And then he says, "Be honest." In verses 33 through 37, these are just basic principles. He says, "Be honest." You've heard that it's been said of them of old times, "Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but thou shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." I say unto you, swear not. Just be honest. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Then he says in verses 38 through 42, go the second mile. Mike comes up to Ken. I did it again. Ken comes up to you and says, hey, let's go for a walk. That is so funny. If Ken says, let's go for a walk, I need you. Would you help me? I need to get something done. He's supposed to say, are you sure that's all you need? Because we can go a whole lot farther. I can do whatever you need. I'm supposed to go the second mile. All these things are things that Jesus says. Now, look, use these things in your life. Hear these things and do these things. And he says, if you hear these things and you do these things, you're building a solid building. He says in verses 43 through 48, love unconditionally. He says, you've heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I'm telling you, love your enemies. Love unconditionally. Wow, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. And then he says in chapter 6, in verses 1 through 4, he says, don't live to be praised of men. Don't live so that people will look at you and say you're doing a great job. Man, you're just wonderful. I don't know about you, but my love language is words of affirmation, which means the thing that I desire as a human being, and I've just learned this about myself, the thing that I desire, I love to have people say, I really love you, Pastor, or man, you did a great job, but thank you for encouraging me, and man, that was wonderful. I love that. You know what I hate is, you know, you really messed that one up. I hate that. I hate criticism. It really eats at me. Some people say, I don't care what people think. I do. I don't like it when people say bad things about me. Now, when somebody says to me, preacher, I think if someone says, I preach, I would only share with you something, and they say, you're really good at this and this and this, but this needs to be fixed, but you're really good at this and this, that helps. That helps. Not really, it doesn't help a whole lot, but it does if I get some praise on either side of the criticism. But the truth of the matter is I like people to say nice things about me. That's my love language. We need to not live for the praise of man. We need to do what God wants us to do. And I find it difficult sometimes to make decisions that I think God wants me to make that are going to make other people not like me or think I don't love them. So I try to go the extra mile and tell people, I really want you to know I love you and I care about you, but I cannot violate something God's word says. And then in verses chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, it says pray and forgive. Jesus talks about praying and forgiving. In fact, he tells us exactly what to pray. He gives us a prayer list of things that we should pray. And he says, make sure that when you pray, you forgive, because if you don't, then God's not going to hear your prayers. Very interesting. Then he goes on to say in verses 6 through 18, be genuine. That is, be real. Don't be a phony. Don't give so people will say, wow, look at you. Look what you give. Look what you do. Don't be a phony. And then he says in verses 19 through 23, he says, don't live for worldly treasures. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust does corrupt and thieves break through and steal. All these things, I'm just going through them very quickly. I want you to know that each one of these we could preach a message on because Jesus did. But he went through all of these. He didn't. When we study these, Jesus went through all of this in one talk. And then he said, live this. Live this. He then tells us, don't lay up treasures on the earth. He says, live for eternity in verses 24 through 26. I'm sorry, from verse 24 all the way to 34, he says, live for eternity. Live for eternity. Trust God to take care of you. He takes care of the lilies of the field. He takes care of the grass. He takes care of the animals. He takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. Just live for eternity. Comes to chapter 7, and he says, don't be judging your brothers. Leave the judgment to God. Let him do the judging. Then he says in verse 6 of chapter 7, he says, don't waste time on those who reject truth. Isn't that interesting? He throws that in. Because sometimes you can be talking to somebody, and you talk to them, and you think, come on, you got to hear this, and you just push and push. You'll ignore other people who are really willing to receive truth for some guy who's pushing truth away. Then he says, ask God to meet your needs. Ask God to meet your needs. From Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. And then he says, treat others as you would want to be treated in verse 12. Then in verse 13 and verse 14, he says, stay pure in your doctrine. That is, walk the narrow road, not the broad road. And then he says, avoid false teachers in verses 15 through 23. In fact, he warns the false teachers. He says, you teach false stuff, and you don't have a relationship with me, and when you stand in front of me, you're not making it. You're going to say, hey, we did this in your name, we did that in your name, we did this in your name, but you never knew me. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. You that did whatever you wanted to in my name. So, wow, he lays all that out. And again, I'll give you those type notes next week. Apologize, I didn't have them this evening. But he lays all that out, and he says, this is what to build. So we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Paul says, hey, don't be laying out bad stuff on the true foundation. Don't come into my church. Don't come into, Paul's saying, don't come into Christ's church, the church that in God's grace God allowed Paul to lay the foundation of. Don't come in and teach stuff that is no good. Jesus says, here's the good stuff. Teach this stuff. And if you teach this stuff and people take it and apply it, the building will be firm. The church will be strong. And we will be the testimony and the light in the community that God wants us to be. It's really a great passage of Scripture. And when the fire comes, and it doesn't mean the fire's not going to come. It doesn't mean the trials aren't going to come. When the trials come, when the wind and the rain comes, when the fire, the day of the Lord, when the day of fire comes, we'll be able to withstand and we'll be what God wants us to be. Doesn't matter where you are in your life. Doesn't matter what you are in your life. Doesn't matter where you are. If you take these principles and you live by these principles, you can withstand whatever Satan throws at you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray you'll help us to hear the truth that's here. Jesus, you in one sitting sat down and gave all of this truth. And Father, there's so much to take in. Help us to take it in. Help us to live it. Help us to honor you by doing it. If there's someone here that's not saved tonight, I pray for their salvation. And Father, I ask this in the name of Christ.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.